There we are. Good morning. I'm Pastor Gillespie from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church and School, Sherman Center, Random Lake, Wisconsin. It's good to have you with us here this morning for the Congregation of Prayer, a guide for daily meditation and prayer around God's Word. It's Thursday, May 18th, 2023. Also, Feast of the Ascension of our Lord. As I mentioned last night in the sermon, one of the chief feasts of the church year. Unfortunately, one of the least widely celebrated amongst us. I put that up there probably with Epiphany as another feast that we just don't celebrate to the point where congregations today often transfer Epiphany to a Sunday. Same thing with the Ascension. They'll celebrate this coming Sunday as the Ascension Sunday instead, which is really kind of a shame. When we conform, think of it this way, when we conform our life to the calendar that Jesus kept, that is a helpful tool then for us to remind us of all the things that Jesus said and did. But instead, when the church is forced to conform to our calendar, there's always something lost, right? And so instead of hearing the appointed text for this coming Sunday, then we would hear the Ascension text, et cetera. And I'm not exactly sure why or how it's become so commonplace that Christians have not set their schedule around the schedule of the church. I know that wasn't true in generations past. Maybe it's all of the distractions of this world, right? So all the school and family events that have taken priority over the family of God. Maybe it's just a general apathy towards commitment and consistency and, steadfastness to the Christian faith, which is lamentable, of course, and we do lament that, and we ask the Lord to redeem the time. That is to repent the hearts of the faithful, that they keep the feast with sincerity and truth, as we say throughout the Easter season. So that's what we're going to do here. And of course, we did it last night. Thanks to those of you who made it out for our Ascension Eve service. Let's begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Memory verse time. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14, verses 2 through 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14, verses 2 through 3. Good. Our psalm for the week is Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me, the pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed even when I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. All right, table of duties for the week. To employers and supervisors, say it with me. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Ephesians 6, verse 9. Right? And then to youth. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 6. All right, our first reading today is from 2 Kings chapter 2. This was our Old Testament text for last night, so it'll sound familiar to you. Of course, there's many commonalities with our Lord's ascension here, with the ascension of Elijah. And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two men crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." All right. Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had been fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he had also struck the water, it divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now, when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. All right. We'll hear some commentary, actually. And I think on Elijah's cloak and the dividing of the waters. Listen to what Johannes Bugenhagen, who is Luther's pastor, what he has to say. "Elijah used his cloak to part the Jordan, just as Moses used his staff to part the Red Sea in Exodus 14. Neither this cloak nor that staff are anything but the Spirit and the Word of God. After this, Elisha has Elijah's cloak because he had been called as a prophet, as we discussed above. Then he also used the cloak to part the Jordan, which is not something the cloak could do by itself unless the spirit of Elijah rested on him. These external signs were added for our sake, for these signs happen through the people and for the people, for people, so that God and God's messengers may be acknowledged through things and signs that we could not do ourselves. In the same way, below, salt is put in the water. God could have made the water sweet without the salt, but there would still have been doubts about whether Elisha had done it. And God wanted this sign to confirm Elisha's preaching. All right, so you can see this with Elijah elsewhere, right? Now we know, this is how they respond after the duel with the prophets of Baal. Now we know that you are that you are a man of God, and the word that comes from your mouth is the word of the Lord. Right after they see the great feat of, well, the Lord consuming the whole sacrifice, including the stones and the water and the soil, the dirt. Excuse me. All right. And what was I going to say about that? We see the same thing with Jesus, right? He sends the apostles out with his word after his ascension with signs to confirm the word that they spoke. So remember, they could handle the snakes and not be harmed by them, or drink the poison and not be harmed, cast out demons in his name. We talked about how these are all signs that really are confirming the gifts that the apostles have in the church, which is to baptize, to preach the word, to forgive sins, to administer the supper, right? What's interesting, I thought of this last night, and I haven't thought of this before. All right, usually here with the prophets, the word is small, but the sign is great, right? So, I mean, the word that Elijah speaks is like, he prays to God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would hear his word, etc. And then the sign is great. Or think about when Elijah gives resurrection to the young man who belongs to the widow at Zarephath, right? He stretches himself out on the man three times, and he prays that the Lord would enter his soul. And then the man comes down, or he brings the boy down, to the woman resurrected, right? Now, the word seems small, and the resurrection seems big. It's interesting, though, in the church, and what he sends his apostle, the apostolic church with, I should say, is big words, right? You are a child of God. You are forgiven of all your sins. But the signs that are attached to them now are quite small, right? Well, just a man, a still small voice. It's water in a font, right? It's bread and wine in a cup, right? It's even the congregation of saints gathered together. They're a small thing, and yet we believe that we're gathered with saints and angels and the whole host of heaven to worship God and to receive his body and blood, right? So the reality is much bigger than the sign that's signified here, which is small now. So there's that inversion from the Old Testament where the words are small and the sign is big. Now the word is big and the sign is small. I don't know. It was an idea I had last night. All right. And so that seems like Bugenhagen's talking about that too. I mean, the cloak and the staff really aren't that impressive, but it's the word and the spirit that are impressive. Here's what he has to say as well about the double gift of the Spirit. The Latin calls this a double spirit. That is, the Spirit will lead twice as many people through my preaching as it led through your preaching, in order that I might further confound the impious idolatries of those who forsake God's word, think Ahab and Jezebel, and I will complete what you left unfinished. Otherwise, there is only one Spirit in each of them, which contributes or distributes spiritual gifts differently, as in 1 Corinthians 12. Right, so they both have the same spirit, but then the effect of the spirit is a double portion, is what Bugenhagen suggests. I think he's right about that. All right, and then here's what he has to say about the ascent. Here, Elijah was visibly taken up out of this world in the same way, I believe, that Enoch was visibly taken up in Genesis, which we sang in the hymn last night. But how they were taken up to heaven or paradise, God sees and knows best, and we do not need to know. Indeed, it is ignorance when some say that these men who have been taken up keep watch with us in the resurrection to come. Then these ones whom God took up can help preserve us beyond this world. All right, so that's praying to Elijah or Enoch. For without a doubt, Enoch was a herald of truth, just as Peter wrote of Noah. The same was true of Elijah. But Scripture does not say one clear letter about whether Enoch and Elijah are to return before the final day. All right, there's certainly that myth or that understanding at the time of Jesus. Therefore, I do not believe in such a future appearance. For in Matthew 17, Christ testified that what Malachi wrote of Elijah has been fulfilled in John the Baptist, as did the angel in Luke 1. Furthermore, this being taken up is primarily a confirmation of the word of God, which these men preached, so that those whom the world despised would be seen as receiving care from God. It reveals that they had been teaching the true God so that believers might be strengthened and despisers might be confounded. For believers endured no less scandal amid the impious kingdom of Elijah's time than had occurred earlier in the time of Enoch. Therefore, it was necessary for God to strengthen his people. Thus, this was not only declared to them, but also to us, that there is another life after this one. For these two men are not dead, even though they are not to be found among the living. From this is born the most certain arguments of the godly. If these men who were born in the flesh like us were taken out of this world by God, then we may also be taken if we adhere to God like they did. This is the example of that Christian argument for most certain faith. Christ has been taken from this mortal life to the glory of the resurrection and eternal life. So shall it be for us who are in Christ. I got a tickle in my throat. Can't get it out. All right. But this final glory did not yet belong to those two glorified men, from which I am certain that Christ is the firstborn of the resurrected dead and the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep, so that no one could have been glorified with this glory before Christ. Ah, the cold is lovely. I'll try some water here. All right. I think that's enough on that reading. On this feast day, so you can see all the correlations to Jesus himself. All right. So then our reading for catechesis will be from Acts chapter 1. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. Oh, no, that's tomorrow's reading. Good, man. Oh, yeah, I chose the wrong reading. Sorry about that. Let me get the right text up in front of us. Close. There we go. Oh, yeah, that looks right. All right, Acts chapter 1. In the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he had also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times and seasons, or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them, stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. All right, that's the correct reading. All right, so some Q&A here. In verse 1, he says, of the former account I made, or in the first book. All right, so which book is that? That would be the Gospel according to Luke. This is the Acts of the Apostles according to Luke. By the way, it's addressed to Theophilus, an unknown individual that just simply means lover of God, right? So maybe it's addressed to you. All right. What did he write about? He tells us what he writes about in the Gospel of Luke. What's it about? All that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day he was taken up. All right. What is the importance of that word that he began to do? This should be quite encouraging to us. Began to do. Yeah, Jesus' work isn't over. It continues even after his ascension. But then through the ministry of the apostles, which is recorded here in this book, the Acts of the Apostles. All right, we call it Acts by short, but it's Acts of the Apostles. Of course, Luke will emphasize this later on in Acts chapter 9, right, with the call of Saul, right? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Okay, so his persecution of Christians is their considered persecution of Jesus himself. All right, to whom and through whom did Jesus give the commandments? According to what he says here. To whom and through whom? All right, the commandments are given to the apostles through the Holy Spirit. All right, so they've already received the Spirit and of such, right? So we sometimes talk about the sevenfold gifts of the Spirit. This is similar to what Bugenhagen was mentioning before, is that there's one Spirit, but he gives differing gifts. All right, so when Jesus speaks his word, we receive the Spirit, right, in that particular way. We also receive the Spirit in our baptism. We receive the Spirit when called into the, if one is, you know, a man is called into the ministry, right? Just as some examples. All right. by the way, what are the commandments that he gave to the apostles, right? This is not the law of Moses. No, specifically, what did Jesus give to the apostles to say and to do? That is, the holy orders given to the apostles, right, are the marching orders, if you like, are to preach the gospel, right, to baptize, teach, remit, and retain sins, John 20, right, and then, of course, to distribute, do this in remembrance of me, distribute Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. All right, and it says here he gave those commands, when does it say, after he had risen from the dead. How many days, actually? How many days after Easter did Jesus ascend? It says it here somewhere. To whom he presented, oh, here it is, verse 3, being seen by them during the 40 days, right? So that's how we get ascension on the 40th day. All right, then we hear what he was preaching during those 40 days. We've seen some of those texts, right? Preaching about, pertaining to the kingdom of God, right? And the children this morning are maybe a little gobsmacked because, you know, they always hear about heaven being some distant place. Heaven is where Jesus is. Right, it's the dwelling place of God, and of course, it's the dwelling place of God that's been prepared for us. Right, so where is Jesus today? Is he sitting at God's right hand and distant and inaccessible? No, he's persistent. He's persists with us. He's with us through his word and gifts. So, if Jesus is here with his word and gifts, then where is his kingdom? It's here on this earth. Where is heaven? It's here on this earth. It's not of this earth, right? Because my kingdom is not of this world, Jesus says. But heaven is here, right? Where two or three are gathered in his name. You can have a taste of heaven, if you like, right? This whole idea that we have to keep looking to some distant land for heaven. Certainly, in the resurrection, we will see the things that we already now receive by faith, and we see through our ears. We'll see them face to face, of course, right? So there is a change of our manner of mode, but it's not like it's a different heaven than the heaven we're already a part of now. That should comfort us, right? So pertaining to the kingdom of God. why did Jesus tell them to wait in Jerusalem? We heard this at the end of Luke. Now we hear it again here at the book, beginning of Acts. To wait for the promise of my Father, right? A promise of the Father, which of course is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice that the disciples are confused. And again, just like I was mentioning, you know, where is heaven or where is the kingdom of God? The kids, I don't know why they keep hearing this. That Jesus is everywhere, and Jesus reigns everywhere, and rules everywhere, and there is a sense that that's true. He fills all things, right? But then I ask, well, where is he for you? Where is he reigning for you? Where is he being your king? You know, under every rock and in every tree and on every mountain. You know, we're not some kind of pantheist that God is just in and all and through all, but in some kind of arbitrary way and not actually for you. No, he's for you. In his word and his gifts. Where are those found? In his church, right? With Christians. And the disciples are confused, right? They think again that that his kingdom is of this world, right? That he's going to restore earthly Israel. Now he'll straighten that out one way or another. Finally, by Rome destroying Jerusalem in AD 70, right? Then we can see in verse 8 kind of the progression of things. Right, or concentric circles is how I like to diagram this, right? First, you receive the power of the Spirit, right? That's Pentecost. Then you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Pentecost. Then Judea and Samaria, right? Scattered. And then finally to the end of the earth, right? Then Jesus is received out of their sight and in a cloud, up in a cloud. Now, clouds are not up in the air in my beautiful balloon. No, that's not it. What do we know about clouds? We just heard about Ezekiel being taken up in the whirlwind in a cloud of sorts, right? But in the Old Testament, clouds are actually a manner or mode of Jesus' presence among his people. So think of the pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, right? Think of the cloud covering the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. Think about the glory of the Lord filling the tabernacle. Think about the cloud descending upon Mount Sinai when God speaks with Moses, right? And then also the glory cloud filling the temple when it's first set up under Solomon, all right? So here that it doesn't mean that he's less present, but it's indicating a change or a mode of his presence, I suppose, is how we'd say it, all right? Who appeared to the disciples as they were gazing into heaven? Interesting here. Two men stood by them in white apparel. All right, that's interesting. Of course, we had the two men at the tomb, one at the head and one at the foot. So the witnesses of the resurrection, angels, right? But you could go back to Luke chapter 9, so in the first book, and in Luke 9, you have the Mount of Transfiguration, and there who appeared to Jesus, two men, Jesus himself dressed in white, Moses and Elijah, all right? So again, connected here, Jesus being the final prophet, or if you like, fulfilling all that Moses said and did, also being the fulfillment of Elijah's ministry as well, with the double portion. All right. And they make a promise. Why are you gazing into heaven? Here's the promise. He will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So, lo, he comes. There's Vicky's favorite hymn. Lo, he comes on clouds descending, right? This is where it comes from. Okay, he'll return in the way that he departed, right? But did he really leave? This is the question, right? And how is he present? Yeah. I think, again, there's some confusion there. Then we hear where the ascension takes place. This is at the Mount of Olives, or Olivet, a famous place. We also had, what else at the Mount of Olives? That's where he began his journey on Palm Sunday into the Holy City. It's also where he went out to pray, right? Because the Garden of Gethsemane was on its slopes. And now we have the culmination here in his ascension to heaven. Right? And then they go back into the upper room. And we've got the 11, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, 11. All right. And then also, this is one of those places Luke is conscientious of, to indicate that there are the 11 who are the nearest to Jesus, but then there are also, again, think concentric circles, the outer, moving further away from Jesus, but also all gathered around him too. So you have, of course, the women with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and also his brothers. Remember back in Luke, is it 10? Yeah, when he sends the 70 out. 70 from where? Ah, yes, his family, his brothers, or his acquaintances, other disciples, right, that aren't named among the 12, right? And that'll be essential when we get to Pentecost because they'll all be present. And also the calling of Matthias. All right. The book of Acts reveals that Christ is still present and at work even after his ascension. Jesus is still doing and teaching today wherever the gospel is preached. The history of the church is really the history of Christ's ongoing work through the Holy Spirit, whom he pours out on the world through the preaching of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. This kingdom is not held together by rules and might, but by the forgiveness of sins that the Father declares for the sake of his Son's work, a declaration he made by raising Jesus from the dead. Jesus ascended to prepare the way for our ascension into heaven after the resurrection from the dead. Two men, possibly Moses and Elijah, appeared to proclaim that Jesus is not to be found in the contemplation of the heavens, but where his word is preached to the nations. Right? So again, the idea that everything we have to look forward to, him coming on the clouds, well, that's great, and it's true, and we can look forward to that, and I take comfort in that too. At the same time, I'm like, well, I can't find him by staring up into the heavens. I can find him, though, where he's promised to be for me now, working and doing and teaching, right, in his word and his sacramental gifts. So that's where we go to find him now, and then when we see these things taking place as he instructs us, then we'll look up our heads, lift up our heads, and see him coming again in the way that he left. And again, he didn't leave us. He just left in the manner or mode that he's with us, right? And he's still with us in his body too, right? But now, of course, his body is present in his church by his word and by the Lord's Supper. All right. Ascension Day, probably one of the least understood days as far as what a gift it is to us as a church. Hopefully that brought you some more illumination along with last evening's sermon, all right, which you can go listen to or watch on the platforms. All right, let's sing our hymn for the week. The head that once was crowned with thorns. It's always trying to clear out the dead wood there in the throat each morning after, usually by the end of the day, I'm doing much better, but, you know, after sleeping all night. All right, let's see. Today, again, is Ascension Day. I'll do a brief meditation on that too, another one. Ascension Day is the coronation celebration of our Lord as he is proclaimed to be King of the universe. Jesus' ascension to the Father is his entrance to the greater existence beyond the confines of time and space. Being no longer bound by the limitations of his state of humiliation. Jesus now sits at the right hand of God, which Luther correctly taught is everywhere, having again taken up the power and authority that were his since before time. Yet, our Lord is present with us who remain bound by space and time. He is with us as true God and true man, exercising his rulership in the church through the means of grace, which he established, his word and his sacraments. We mortals, and those means of grace can grasp the King of the universe and receive a foretaste of the feast to come. We pray. Almighty God, as your only begotten Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ, ascended into the heavens, so may we also ascend in heart and mind and continually dwell there with him, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. All right, we pray our collect for the week. O God, the giver of all that is good, by your holy inspiration, grant that we may think those things that are right, and by your merciful guiding, accomplish them. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Gracious Lord, you have given us great responsibilities and authority as employers and supervisors of others. Teach us by your grace and mercy to treat our workers and those who are under us with respect, understanding, and compassion. Give us a humble spirit toward them, and help us to see our workers as gifts of God, who depend upon us for their livelihood, and who enable us to be of greater service to others for whom we perform our life's work. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Pray today for the church and her pastors, for missionaries, teachers, deaconesses, musicians, and other servants of Christ in his church, for the fruitful and salutary use of the blessed sacrament of the Lord's body and blood. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Pray this day in Thanksgiving with Gabriel, celebrating his birthday. Pray for the households of our church, especially with John and Linda celebrating their anniversary. Also Chris and Nicole, Crystal, Sarah, Garrett, Jerome, and Sherry. We give thanks to God for the preservation of faith amongst us. Pray for our catechumens. We pray for those ill receiving treatment or recovering, especially Dale and Pam, Joe, Kelsey, Marion, Christopher, Marcy, Brad, Gus and Eileen, Ron, Doug, Lenore, Sandy, Hoshea, Pat, Wade, Wendell, and Darlene. Pray for our homebound, Marcella, Walt, Dan, Paul, Merlin, and Pauline. Pray for the missions and mercy work of the church, especially the work of Lutherans for Life. We intercede for the preservation and increase of hope amongst us, and for the government and those under authority. For all this, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger, and I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. All right, that's our congregation in prayer for today, Thursday, March 18th, 2023. It's good to have you with us here. You can join us each morning at 9 a.m. or thereafter if you want to listen to the podcast or watch the video on the various platforms, or if you're listening at home via the telephone. We actually have the call-in service. Another way, if you're on the road, you don't want to use data, you can just call in. It's usually available, you know, within 20 or 30 minutes after we finish here, that you can call in and you can listen that way too. And that link is down below in the notes. All right. So God be with you all. Keep you safe. And we'll see you again tomorrow. We thank you for listening to this podcast from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church, Sherman Center in Random Lake, Wisconsin. If this podcast is of benefit to you, please consider supporting the work of St. John by visiting stjohnrandomlake.org, that's stjohnrandomlake.org/support, and give today.